we're going to be talking today about the Holy Spirit. I want to start out this way. When I was growing up, the type of churches that I was involved in, there was a lot of talk about God's will, understanding God's will, discovering God's will, following God's will. And I can tell you as a young person, preteen, kind of that, especially 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old boy, trying to understand what it meant to follow God's will could be a challenge. There's a lot of language about God's will, what is God's will, figuring out God's will. And honestly, there was a lot of admonition to find God's will, but not a lot of explanation of what that meant. And so I was the mind of a young teen thinking, like, what is God's will? How do you find it? More importantly, my question centered around, like, what if I miss it? What if I miss God's will? Like, does God have a perfect job for me, and somehow I don't find that job, and then I'm miserable the rest of my life because I'm in the wrong will of God? Or maybe the bigger question at times was like, what if I marry the wrong person? Like, if there's this perfect person for me, and it's God's will for me to marry that one person, and if I miss that person, does that, like, mess up the rest of my life because I married the wrong person? Or better yet, what if someone else marries the person I'm supposed to, and then I'm in trouble because I miss God's will? And so that's kind of how I was raised, to kind of think and question and challenge. And then I realized that God's a lot bigger than that, and His will's a lot more sovereign than that, and is actually unpacked a little different than that in the New Testament. And so I, you know, kind of grew up like, here is God's will. You have this job, you marry this person, you pull for this sports team. I'm not going to tell you what the will of God is for you in sports teams. I know you all think you got it figured out, like, this is God's team. But God may have a different team we don't even know about. But we have, like, those things, right? And if I miss it, does that throw everything into utter chaos, disarray in my life because I missed God's will? And if you're like me, sometimes I wrestled, particularly growing up. I just wish God would show up and announce it to me somehow. Like, if there was a billboard, or if there was an audible voice that happened that kind of said, go this direction, take these steps. To be honest with you, I felt like I wish God would do what I often wish my wife would do when it comes to gifts, which is just like, just tell me what you want, then I'll know what to buy, instead of trying to figure it out. You just lay it out for me. Here's A, B, C, D, you can buy it here, here, and here, and I'll just go get it. You'll be happy, I'll be happy, and everybody will be in God's will, instead of this kind of mystery game we play, like, if you love me, you would know me enough to figure it out. That's just not how men are wired, are we? But anyway, so that's a whole different sermon on loving your wife as Jesus intends. So that's not how it happens most of the time. Now, we know that in the Scripture, there are times that God shows up and tells people, like, directly. Like, we were talking about Paul earlier. Like, if God knocks you off your donkey on a road, then it's easier to discern God's will for your life and what God told Paul. But I would say even in that moment, Paul had a season of about 3 years where he was living in the desert and being trained and mentored by other Jesus followers who were kind of giving him direction for his life. And so God often doesn't show up and just announce it to us. Here's my perfect will for your life. And what we've been talking about in this series is that Jesus said it's actually better for Jesus to be removed, for him to be removed, and for the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. So the point of emphasis is, particularly for this message we're looking at today, is like that as Jesus followers, that sometimes it's just like, forget trying to figure out this mysterious will of God out there and just walk in the Spirit, like walk in the Spirit in the everyday, in moment-by-moment living, and believe that the Holy Spirit will lead you into God's will as you live in the Spirit in everyday life. So instead of making the will of God this giant kind of mysterious unknown that we hope we stumble into somehow, I believe that the Scriptures teach that the will of God is more specific and like keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit, and God will give you the direction for His will for your life. So here's how Paul articulated that thought in Galatians chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Then he goes into this list, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, And the things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then here's the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as we read these words of Paul, he uses this language that probably most of us are familiar with. Walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Another passage he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Like, this is familiar language for Jesus followers. But here's my question, like, does it affect my life in an everyday, practical, and significant way? I'm talking like moment living. I'm talking about daily grind stuff. I'm talking about life in the everyday. Like, does this impact my life in my parenting, in how I forgive people, in the conversations that I have, my priorities in life, like how I pay my bills, how I spend my time? Like, does walking in the Spirit, being led, live by, keeping in step, like this language that we use around the Holy Spirit, is that impacting my everyday life? You see, here's what I see and experience at times in my own life. A tendency to live life as I desire, as we desire, with a little God sprinkled in. Little God sprinkled in. It's almost like asking Jesus to join me on my journey. Asking Jesus to join me on my life journey, my plans, my dreams, my goals. We almost confine Jesus to this phone-a-friend status. Remember the old Who Wants to Be a Millionaire show, and like one of your lifelines is like, you can call a friend if you don't know the answer. And we almost kind of put Jesus in that category. Like, when I need him, I want to be able to dial him up and get some insight. And then, you know, he's at the end of the phone line. And when I need him, I'll call him up. By the way, like, would there be a better friend than Jesus for phone a friend if, like, you're on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Like, he knows everything. So it's like, hey, I think I'm going to call Jesus. What is that, 1-800-HEAVEN? I don't know what the number is for that one. But that we kind of confine Jesus to that, don't we? Like our phone-a-friend status, like we kind of want some God sprinkled into our lives. There's a tendency to live life that way, a tendency to live life as we desire and try to sprinkle a little God in along the way. To live as if Jesus died to follow me. My life goals, my dreams, my desires. To live as if the Spirit lives in us to kind of supplement our semi-moral lifestyle. Like, we don't need the Holy Spirit if the depth of our spiritual life is to attend church somewhat regularly and repost spiritual quotes on Facebook. Like, we don't need the Holy Spirit if our spiritual depth is, I'm going to show up to church when I feel like it and there's not something else going on. If I see something cool that's a spiritual post, like I'll hit that share button because I don't want those, whatever it is, sometimes you see on Facebook, I don't want those demons coming after me if I don't share this 10 times. That's kind of the depth of our spirituality, sprinkles. You know what sprinkles are, right? Like, you have a cupcake and you put sprinkles on just to make the cupcake a little bit better. We love cupcakes. We love icing. If you put sprinkles on, just makes it a little better, a little brighter, a little more engaging for a child or an adult. We just put sprinkles on stuff to make what's already good just a little better. And sometimes we have this sprinkles approach to God, that he's just going to make my life a little better. He'll make me a little more of a moral person or somewhat regular church attender or whatever it may be. And so we kind of want to sprinkle a little God on to phone a friend. And then we read the New Testament and Jesus declares, like, come and die. If you want to follow me, come and die. Take up your cross. Now, we tend to take that phrase, take up your cross, and kind of make it this euphemism for having a good attitude when things are going tough. But that's not what it is. Take up your cross is like, well, I got this tough guy, this guy at work that's driving me nuts. I guess that's my cross to bear. Man, arthritis is killing me. Well, I guess that's my cross to bear. Like, we use it as kind of this euphemism for like, hey, I have a little bit of difficulty in life. And Jesus declares like, no, taking up your cross is dying to yourself and living to him. It is a call to be willing to suffer anything and forsake everything for the sake of the gospel under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this phrase, walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, that Paul uses. So this is a very important phrase, this idea of walking. Obviously, it implies that it's an ongoing relationship. It's this active pursuit of God. So this word walk, if you were to break it down in the original language of that day, this word walk is in a verb tense. That's very important. There's two parts to this tense. First is a present verb, present tense verb, and then it's an imperative. So if you remember anything about your English, you remember that an imperative is giving a what? Anybody know? Command. A. Whoever said that? Take your report card. Mac, you said it. Tell your teacher you deserve an A in English. An imperative is a command. Walk in the Spirit. Now the idea that this is a present, that means in the original language, we don't really have this in English, it's an ongoing command. Like, keep on walking in the Spirit. Like, walk in the Spirit and don't stop. It's not a one-time thing. It's like you keep on walking. It's a direct and continual command. As a parent, you get this. Like, you tell your kids to do certain things, and you don't mean it to just be a one-time event. Like, you don't tell your kids, like, go brush your teeth, and it's a one-time thing. It's like, just one time, go brush your teeth. No, you mean like every night at this time, you have a command to brush your teeth. I don't want every night at this time to have to say again, brush your teeth. Like every night before bedtime, part of your routine is brush your teeth. It's an ongoing, continuous command. It's not a one time like brush your teeth for now and you're good until you see the dentist when you're 35 and then he'll tell you what to do from there. Like, it's a continual brushing of the teeth. Go clean your room. Does that mean like one and done, clean the room? No, it means like, go get your room clean now, and I'm probably going to have to tell you again, but this command like is ongoing. Maybe we need to start using that with our kids. This is a present imperative for you. Brush your teeth. That means continue brushing them. Clean your room. That means like continue cleaning it when it gets dirty. And so that's the language that Paul's using here. Walk in the Spirit. Continual command. Keep walking in the Spirit. Now, this word walking also implies that you're making progress. When I'm walking, I'm doing what? I'm moving from one place to another. I'm making progress in where I'm going. I'm not sitting. I'm not standing still. I'm not going to sit because I may not be able to get back up. But it doesn't mean I'm sitting still. It doesn't mean I'm standing. It means I am going from one place to another, one foot in front of the other. And also important that he uses the word walking here. He doesn't use sprint. He doesn't use run. Because what happens when you run? You run for any length of time, particularly the older you get, you're going to be out of breath. And so then the command's going to be lay down in the Spirit because you're going to be exhausted, right? It's not about running. It's not about a sprint. It's not about I'm right out of the gate, the fastest 100-yard dash there is. It is about every day walking this ongoing step-by-step, one foot in front of the other, relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then this word walk, is the word walk is the idea of a way of life. This is how I live, like this ongoing, perpetual way of life for me. So Aristotle, who is a great philosopher and thinker, had a group of students, the Peripatetic was actually their name, this group of students that would follow him around. And they would sit at his feet, they would learn from him, when he doled out his wisdom, they would be there to write it down, to think on it, to apply it to their lives, almost like Jesus and the disciples. So that was a very common thing in those eras for a great teacher, leader, to have disciples, to have students. Aristotle would have all these students that would follow him around and listen to him teach. It was their way of life to imitate and to follow the teachings of the philosopher Aristotle. And the idea here of walking is that we are making progress, we are taking steps, we are living in the way. It is a way of life for us to walk with the Spirit. And this word, Paul says, I want you to walk by the Spirit. Now, other times he uses the word in, I-N, but here's the idea of the word by. Walk by the Spirit. the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. What that means is that the Holy Spirit enables us to walk. He's the enabler of our walking. He's our life source as we live out. That He is the one that even enables us to take steps in our spiritual life. And so that He is the one, He is the life source, He is the enabler that enables me to walk, to live by Him, in Him, enabling our walk. And so our responsibility, our posture as Jesus followers is this posture of active surrender. We are actively engaged with the Holy Spirit, living life for Christ, while we have this posture of surrendering to Him, knowing that He is our life source. So He is actively at work in me as I live it out. Now, if you've been at City Church for a length of time, you've heard me use this illustration before. I used it in the Done series. I think I was trying to think of a different one this week, but I kept going back to this one. And the way this kind of works, kind of this active-passive balance of living out the Christian life, because you read all these active passages like, go do this, be this, behave this way, and then you read all these passive passages, it's just like, it's God working in you, it's not you, it's Him doing the work. And so, like, how do you strike that balance? And the way I've illustrated that to you in the past is the difference in rowing and sailing, right? And so rowing, if you want to get somewhere, when you're rowing a boat, man, you're in it, right? You're doing the work, you're doing the grind, you're using the physical exertion, you are on the oars, you're doing all the work to power that boat. If you are sailing a boat, there's still stuff to do. You still have to get the sail in the air, you have to maneuver the boat, you have to do all these things to make sure that the boat is going to sail properly. But at the end of the day, when you're sailing a boat, it is not your human exertion that moves the boat forward. When you're sailing a boat, it is the wind that moves the boat. And that is a great analogy for the Christian life. That in the Christian life, we are to be actively engaged in our walk. We're going to be seeking to follow Christ, doing the right things, living holy lives. We're going to be actively engaged with our faith. But at the end of the day, we are in a sailboat, and it is the Holy Spirit that moves us forward in our spiritual progress. It is His work in our hearts. It is His work moving us down this path. And so if you're a rowing Christian today, I can tell you it's going to get exhausting. Because the checklist of spiritual habits and things to do that are empowered by human efforts becomes exhausting. And I can tell you, you'll probably give up on it at some point. If you think your spiritual life is, man, I got to read my Bible more, I got to pray harder, I got to witness 10 times today, I can't look at that, I can't watch that. If it's all about you, you are going to run out of strength. So that doesn't mean we sit passively and say, God, do what you're going to do. I'm just sitting here waiting. No, it means we're actively engaged in our faith. But every day it is a Holy Spirit. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your enabling. Rowing versus sailing. Walking by in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And then did you pick up what Paul says? So everything I've been talking about really a lot of times comes down to how am I living out my life. And I like how Paul phrases this, like, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so Paul lays it out. He says, look, as you're walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Like, you ever felt that constant war raging in your heart and soul? It's kind of flesh, spirit. And Paul portrays it here as these two warring forces that are battling for your allegiance. And I'll tell you, like, we sang it a few minutes ago, like, the victory's been won. Like, there's no, like, is the devil going to win this thing in the end? Like, the victory has been won, but what we're talking about here is everyday grind living. Like, as I'm walking in the Spirit, as I'm living the everyday, that there's this warring, this warring rage that sometimes goes on in our heart and soul. And sometimes I feel the weight of that. I feel the weight of the war. Maybe it's because I'm struggling with some ongoing sin or some nagging temptation in my life. And Paul comes along and says the key to victory is spirit walking, to walk by the Spirit. Because when you walk by the Spirit, we looked at this last week, you're dead to sin. And you're alive to God. Like the war's been won when you're walking by the Spirit. And here's how important this is. The power of the Holy Spirit was on full display in the resurrection of Jesus. Like that the Spirit's power was most fully displayed when Jesus came back to life. And another passage says that same power that raised Jesus up from the dead is the same power that lives inside of you. Like there's no war when we're walking by the Spirit. It's only when we give in and we are not walking by the Spirit. But Paul doesn't give us any wiggle room here. He says when you're being led by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the flesh. That you cannot simultaneously be submitted to the authority of God and the authority of sin. That those two worlds cannot coexist. So here's what that means. As a Jesus follower, when I sin, in that moment, I'm switching loyalties. I'm switching loyalties. I am choosing in that moment idolatry. I'm choosing to put someone else on my throne. I'm choosing to put something else over God. In that moment, I'm making the conscious sinful choice to choose something over Jesus. That's what sin is, even for the Christ follower. And Paul is so clear here. There's no space here. There's no room for disagreement here. You can't simultaneously walk by the Spirit and gratify the sin in your life. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit disappears and he's not present? No. But what it does mean is that when we choose sin, we are either ignoring him or we're suppressing him. We're pushing him away to choose our own desires, switching loyalties. Here's what I want to tell you with absolute confidence of what the Scripture teaches. The Holy Spirit cannot lead you to sin. Can't do it. Whatever the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, you can rest assured through the Word of God, and we believe this is God's Word to us. We believe that in the Word it teaches the Holy Spirit will not lead you to sin. He will not do it. I have people come to me and say, Devin, I believe God's calling me to do this, to leave my wife and get a divorce. He's not. I can tell you he's not. Like we don't have to have the conversation. It's clear in Scripture. He's not leading you to do that. The Holy Spirit will not lead you in that direction. He will only lead you toward the truth of God. When we choose sin, we can rest assured we're not following the Holy Spirit's leading. He always pushes us toward Jesus. Now, here's what our tendency is. Here's what my tendency is. Man, I want to wrestle control away from him. I want to be in charge. I want to try to do life on my own. I want to be in control of this. I want to make my own decisions. I want to be in control of my life. And so my tendency is the Holy Spirit. As I'm walking by the Spirit and things seem to be going well, I can tell you that in my journey, what's going to happen at some point, I'm going to find myself trying to wrestle control away. I'm going to find myself trying to be the one in charge. I'm going to try to find that I'm figuring this thing out. Because God doesn't always work on my timing. God doesn't always work in the way I want him to work. So you know what I do in those moments? Well, give me the steering wheel. This is the direction I want to go. If that's your timing, I don't have time to wait on that. I'm going to figure this thing out. And so our tendency is to constantly be in this struggle of wrestling control away to do life on our own. And I'll tell you, this works from both angles, as Paul made clear here. Whether it is the sinful choices that I make, or he also says in 5:18, you notice he tied it to religion. He says in 5:18 that you're against the flesh, for those opposed keep doing what they want to do. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's talking about religious stuff there. Like it's our tendency to wrestle away in our own sinful choices and sometimes in trying to earn God's favor through our own moral choices, our moral actions, our own self-righteousness. But when a Jesus follower is actively submitted to the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit, what did Paul say? The fruit of the Spirit is evident in your walk. The fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to dive deep into this when we do the Fruit of the Spirit series. But this is not fruits with an S on the end. This is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is evident when we are walking by the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Well, you read it. We read it, right? Like love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. Like these are the marks of Spirit living. These are the things that identify the follower of Jesus. The same Holy Spirit who awakens our spiritually dead souls. The same Holy Spirit who awakens us to the gospel. Like salvation starts with His work. The same Holy Spirit that awakens our spiritually dead souls to the gospel takes up residence inside of us to lead and direct our lives as we keep in step with Him. So here's what I encourage you to do. Do not confine the Holy Spirit's presence to some tingly feeling that you get during a worship song or when I'm on a rampage preaching and it feels good to you. Like don't confine the Holy Spirit to like, hey, I felt good about that song, or I felt good during the sermon. Like we try to make the presence of the Holy Spirit into these kind of spiritual goosebumps. Like if I felt good about something, then the Holy Spirit must have been present. The presence of the Holy Spirit is most evident. Listen, the presence of the Holy Spirit is most evident in your life, not by the spiritual goosebumps on Sunday that cause you to raise your hands. The Spirit's presence is most evidenced by how I live everyday life, how I walk, how I live out my life. Spirit living is not an exact science. There's no like, here's the set of rules to know how you're filled by the Spirit. Here's the guidelines to determine whether you're walking in the Spirit. Spirit living is this posture of active surrender. Inspect the fruit, right? Ask the questions. Am I loving my spouse like she deserves to be loved? Am I loving her like Jesus loves? Am I loving my kids with the love of Jesus? That's how you know if you're walking in the Spirit. What type of employee am I? What type of boss am I to the people that work under me? How do I treat the people who get on my nerves? Where do I turn when things go south in my life? Where do I turn when things are going my way? Like, these are the things that enable us to see, are we walking in the Spirit? Well, we talked about on Wednesday night in our group, am I more concerned about living comfortably? Am I more concerned about living securely? Or am I more concerned about living outside my comfort zone where faith is required of me? Am I more concerned about comfort or discomfort? As we learned Wednesday night in our group together from when Francis Chan was teaching, like, there's not a single time in Scripture where God calls you to be comfortable. Not once. You know what the Spirit does? He pushes us outside those comfort zones into an arena that we love to call faith, right? And He pushes us to depend upon Him. And so, like, these are the questions we need to be asking ourselves, not like, hey, did I enjoy that song? Because I can tell you, there's going to be a difference. Some of you are going to, like, get into Trip Lee, and that's what's going to give you spiritual goosebumps. Not many of you in this room besides me, evidently, but... And then some of you are going to love the worship that happens on Sunday or happens in your car during the week. That's what's going to give you spiritual goosebumps. So what does that mean? Is it like the guys that like Trip Lee are not walking in the Spirit when they hear the choir singing? Or the guys that love choirs and orchestras, are they in the Spirit, and the people that love Lecrae are not? No, it means that that's not how the Spirit living works. Like, Spirit living is about, what am I doing from Sunday to Saturday? What am I doing during the week? Am I getting the Bible in me? Am I talking to God consistently? What am I doing with my resources, my time, my talents? Like, that's what Spirit walking is about. Walking does not happen when I'm sitting still. It happens when I am actively engaged in living out my faith, which, by the way, only happens as the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. I'm actively engaged with the Holy Spirit, and guess what? He is actively engaged with me, enabling me to live out my faith. So here's an illustration of this. Let's say that I reached a point where it's like, man, I feel like I need to lose some pounds, and the way I'm going to do it, the way I'm going to get in shape is I'm going to go buy me a treadmill. And so I show up at the whatever exercise store, wherever you buy treadmills. Is that something you can order off Amazon? I don't know. But I imagine you can, because you can basically order a spouse off of Amazon now. So I'm thinking you can probably get a treadmill. And so wherever I get this treadmill, it shows up at my house. Hopefully I don't have to put it together like I had to put together the gift that our lovely worship pastor and his awesome wife Susan gave yesterday, that included at least 472 unput together parts that I had to do over a 2.5 hour window at my house yesterday. So hopefully I'm not having to, no bitterness at all. I'm walking by the Spirit here. Nothing but love, joy, peace, kindness. Feel it flow. So this treadmill shows up at my house. I get this sucker put together. I put it in my room where all this work is going to do on the treadmill, but I never use it. And at some point I decide it's not worth them taking the sucker back. So I take it back, I guess to flesh out my illustration. This can't be Amazon, right? So I gotta take it back to the store. And I take it back to the store and I say, look, I want to cash this thing in for my money. And the clerk says, why? I thought, well, I didn't get in shape. I bought this treadmill and I didn't get in shape. I was wanting to get in shape, but I'm not in shape. And she says, well, did you use it? Well, no, I didn't use it. But I had it. I bought it. It sat in my house. I never got on it a single time. I never turned it on. But I want to take it back because it's not doing what I bought it to do. Like, I not accomplished what I hoped it would accomplish. I never used it. Like, how silly would you think, like, that person is to think, well, it didn't work because you didn't use it. You never got on the treadmill. You prefer donuts to treadmill. Like, that's why you're out of shape. Like, it's a silly way to illustrate this, but so many times in our Christian walks, we have this idea, I have prayed for freedom from, and whatever it is that goes in your blank. I have prayed for freedom from this ongoing sin, this perpetual temptation, this relationship. I've prayed for freedom from this anger issue I have, from this jealousy, these whatever it is. I have prayed for freedom from whatever that is for you, whatever fits in that blank. I have prayed for freedom from that, but God hasn't given it to me. It hasn't happened. And my question is, are you on the treadmill, or are you staring at it in the corner of your house, hoping that it causes you to get in shape? Are you an active participant in the Spirit's work? Like, there are things that you're praying for freedom from that you're not taking any active steps in your faith to overcome that sin. You're waiting for God to send some lightning bolt from heaven that's going to take lust out of your heart. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen. You're going to have to put in the grind. You're going to have to put in the work. You're going to have to get on the treadmill, knowing that at the end of the day, I can't run on that treadmill unless it's plugged into the wall, unless there's a power source that's enabling it to run. But I also have to get on it. There's an active engagement as the treadmill's actively engaging me as I am running to get in shape. So whatever it is in your life that fits in that blank, I can't seem to get freedom from this. My question to you is, are you actively engaging the Holy Spirit in a way that will enable you to find freedom from that? Stop just waiting on God to make it go away and get on the treadmill and do the work enabled by Him. Does that make sense? Let me make something really clear right now. The Holy Spirit does not need you. He does not need your help. But He invites us in because it's a relationship. It is an ongoing relationship. As we have said from day one, He's taken up residence in my life. We are lifelong partners. We are in this together. He leads, I follow. Walking in the Spirit. He acts, I respond with action. Walking by the Spirit. That's why I would encourage you. Like, this whole thing about figuring out God's will and what's God's exact plan for me and all those things. Like, focus on who you are. Focus on the be filled with the Spirit. Focus on walking in the Spirit. Focus on surrender, this active posture of surrender to God. Focus on the be, not the do. Like, we get so consumed with the do. Like, where am I going to end up? What's the end game here? Is God going to make me this, a pastor, a worker? Am I going to get the wrong job? We get so focused on all the do's of life when the focus of the New Testament is on be. Like, be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and God will get you to the what. God will get you to the where. God will get you to all those questions that go unanswered. Be filled with the Spirit, and you will live out the will of God in your life. So I want to end with two verses. And these are verses are tied to this idea. First verse, Ephesians 5:18. Paul again talking to another church. All these are Paul verses. Ephesians 5:18. Look at the contrast that Paul makes here. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul uses an analogy here of drunkenness and spirit walking. Okay, so this is not a verse against like whether alcohol should be drunk or not. The verse is about the difference in being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. So we get this. As a matter of fact, like the language that we use about drunkenness, or if someone gets pulled over for a DUI, they get pulled over for driving what? Under the influence. There is some outside substance that has influenced their thinking, their way of life, how they drive. They are under the influence of, in this case, alcohol. Or this could be a thousand things, right? They're under the influence of some substance. And Paul says, in this case, do not be drunk with wine, because it's going to lead you down the wrong path. Like, it's, again, whatever it is, whatever is influencing you outside of the Holy Spirit is leading you toward debauchery. Okay? So we're not using this verse to, like, be anti-alcohol in every way. We're using this verse for what it means. Like, whatever it is outside of the Holy Spirit's work that is influencing you, it's going to lead you down a path that's opposite of where the Spirit's going to take you. And so check out the contrast here. The question is, from Paul's words here, like, who is controlling me? What is controlling me? What outside third party is controlling me? Am I being controlled by anything outside of the Holy Spirit? Is it pushing me toward my own self-gratification, or is it pushing me toward Jesus? And so what Paul is saying, like, don't be shaped by anything that's pushing you in a direction outside of Jesus. Like, the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, whatever that is. Don't be drunk with things. Don't be under the influence of stuff that's going to push you toward death and not toward the life that we have in Christ. Do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What is influencing me? Everything outside of me, or what lives inside of me? That's Paul's question. What am I being shaped by? What voices am I listening to? What path am I being influenced down? Am I under the influence of anything, even if it's my own gratification, am I under the influence of anything besides the Holy Spirit who lives in my life? So let me take it to one more passage in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll bring this full circle. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. If I were to lay out, if I were had a board up here and I were to chart out how Paul lays this out in the original language, here's how he would say. You have been bought with a price. Like, that's the foundation of what he says in these verses. Step one, you're bought with a price. Like, don't forget the price that was paid to buy you, to redeem you, to purchase you. You have been bought with a price. The direct result of that is, because you are bought with a price, guess what? You're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. And then he would follow that up with this. There is a Spirit who lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are the Holy Spirit's temple who lives inside of you. Therefore, because of that, because you're bought with a price, because you're not your own, because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, go glorify God. So this past week, in my kind of the way I read through Scripture, I've been reading in the book of 1 Kings, and I've been reading the part where Solomon builds this elaborate temple to God. Like, there's no way to even put a price tag on Solomon's temple in modern times. Like, when you read about all that was involved and the money and the gold and the work and all these things, like, there's no way to put a price tag on it. And so, like, Solomon's building this elaborate temple, which I find, again, it's a whole other sermon, but, like, at the end of the whole thing, Solomon's like, God, I built you this house, but I know, like, this house can't contain you. Like, you're a lot bigger than this house, this gold, elaborate gold, and awesome as this house is. Like, it can't contain God. Like, I'm just building this house to represent your name. Like, just so people will know this is about you. That was, like, Solomon's response after all of these years and effort and time. And I was thinking about that in light of this passage, in light of the sermon this week, that Paul picks up on that and he says, guess what? It's not about the elaborate temple. It's not about the gold. It's not about this house that Solomon built that represented the presence of God. Paul comes along in the New Testament and he says, it's not about Solomon's temple. Guess what? You are the temple of God. Solomon's temple was doing nothing but pointing forward to the day when Jesus would come and bridge the gap and the Holy Spirit of God would take up residence in your life. You know what that says? You're more valuable than every penny that was spent on Solomon's temple. Because God has taken up residence in you. You have been bought with a price. That was a hefty price tag on the temple of Solomon. But guess what? You, as an individual, the temple of God, have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. He has redeemed you and purchased you. Don't lose sight that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. And so, therefore, recognize God the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Go glorify God. Let me encourage you, follower of Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. Follow Him. Walk with Him. Walk by Him. Keep in step with Him. Be led by Him. And by Him, you will walk in the way and will of God.